Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
We enter the Epiphany season. We're on the third day, our third Sunday following Epiphany. You walk through the stories of the beginnings of Christ's ministry. We see these realities that are revealing his nature, manifesting Christ's divinity. On this Sunday, we come to a reading from Matthew. Reading which we see Jesus calling some of his first disciples, calling Andrew and Peter and James and John. And as we hear or read this account of him calling his first disciples, it should bring to mind our own calling. That we have been called as disciples to Christ. And so as we read the story, I just find it really pertinent, especially for those of you that are college students that are coming back and this being the first Sunday back, entering back into school to start the semester over or start a new semester. But for some of you, this is your last semester. And so I know with the college students, I know many of you are inundated with this question and thought of calling. Trying to discern your calling, being told you need to find your calling, you need to pursue your calling. But I want to tell you that even those who are a little bit later in their life, a lot of us are still wrestling with that. I don't know if that's comforting or discouraging to you college students, but it doesn't get better. No, but I'm going to get candid. As I was preparing this sermon and reading the lectionary readings and reflecting on it, it struck me because I, as one who's on the cusp of becoming a card-carrying middle-aged man, I deeply wrestle with this idea of calling. And so if you don't connect with me on this, it's all good. Just bear with me while I preach to myself. But see, in the church, but also in the culture at large, that this idea of calling is talked about continuously. We're constantly told that we need to find our calling, that we need to pursue our calling, that we need to fulfill our calling. And it manifests in all different types of forms, but when we talk about this idea of finding and fulfilling your calling, we generally mean either something to do with our vocation or how we're going to impact society. That we tie up this idea of calling to something that we are going to do or what we're going to accomplish through what we do. But see, the thing is, where it's hard when we talk about calling is that calling is actually a very broad idea. I mean, you have certain things where we can rightfully talk about calling, where it's like, I feel called to buy this house. I feel called to move to this town. I feel called to take this job. I feel called to marry this person. I feel called to pray for this person. And it's right to talk about that, but I would say that that's more of like a small C calling. But then there's another idea of calling. I think the idea of calling that we talk about when we discuss these matters, where we have our existential angst of having to fulfill our calling and find our calling, that is a big C calling. It's a calling that defines our identity in many ways. Gives us purpose in life. And so as we look at the calling of the first disciples and reflect on our ultimate calling, I want us to focus in on the big C calling and how we understand it. And so I just want to take a little bit of time to look at the nature and consequence of our calling in Christ. So I want to begin, as we look at the nature of our calling, I want to start actually by looking at what it's not. And the reason why I want to look at what it's not is because of the prominence of how we usually speak about calling in our culture and within the church. And so first I want to point out that our calling is not because of potential that we have or who we made ourselves into. In the reading that we had just read from Matthew in 4:18 through 22, it's often made a lot of by the fact that these were fishermen. And sometimes there's an emphasis on the fact that because they were fishermen, they were like uneducated, they were unreligious, they were nobodies. And that's not necessarily actually true. In the first century, being a fisherman was not a career path that was looked down upon. I mean, sure, you had fishermen that were bond servants and slaves, and they were the laborers, and they were uneducated, and they couldn't read, and things like that. But you also had very highly educated individuals that were fishermen. There's even accounts where we know that there were rabbis who also ran fishing operations. So the fact that they were fishermen doesn't necessarily mean that they were irreligious or that they were uneducated. And actually, we had just learned from the previous Sunday that a few of these guys were pretty religious because they were showing up following John the Baptist. But nonetheless, what we do see in this passage is these guys weren't at the apex of cultural influence. I mean, they weren't members of the Sanhedrin. They weren't political leaders. They weren't powerful rabbis or followers of them. So whether or not they were educated or not, or the level of their religiosity, we can still know that they weren't the creme de la creme of cultural influence in society. And yet Jesus called them. But I pointed out about the idea of them being fishermen, because I think when we focus on this aspect of them being just fishermen and the level of education or their social status, we miss the fact that those realities aren't what makes Christ's call on them so radical. In the psalm that we read today, in verses 1 through 6, find something interesting. We find David proclaiming that the one who formed him knew him more than he even knows himself. That his creator knows his thoughts. That he knows his words before they even come off of his lips. The desires of his heart. When we realize that the one that was calling these disciples was also their creator, that David was speaking about the one who called these fishermen, this one who called them knew the depths of their brokenness and despair, insecurities of their own hearts more than they even knew it themselves. And he called them. As I get older, as I've been a Christian a little bit longer, I've learned a few things. But one of the things I definitely have learned is that I am far more messed up than I ever thought I was. I mean, I remember whenever I was younger and I first got saved, and it was just like power, you know, testimony. You know, it's like, oh, I used to do all this bad junk, and now I don't do it because of Jesus. And it's like, and now it's going to be this powerful transformation. And I didn't even realize at that point that all that was doing was mitigating the symptoms. And then I started realizing that we had to deal with the issues. I love how C.S. Lewis one time depicted the idea of sanctification or the process of perfection in the C.S. Lewis way of doing that. So being a Christian perfection as we grow in Christ, that it is like somebody who is really drunk starting to sober up. Because, you know, when you're really drunk, you have no idea how drunk you are. And it's actually, once you start sobering up, you're like, woo, I am drunk. And so he says that that is kind of how the Christian life is. And sometimes we think we're getting worse, and it's only just because we're sobering up and we're finally realizing how messed up we are. But see, in their sinfulness and brokenness, in their darkest thoughts and desires. Jesus knew the depths of that more than they even knew it. And he called them. Jesus called them not because of who they were, but because in spite of who they were. Not because of potential or that they were ones of pure heart. And what was true of them is true of you and I as well. Secondly, our calling is not because of what we might accomplish or do. And now see, that first part, I think I would get more amens with that. That's kind of common practice because, you know, well, Jesus saved me in spite of me. Like, we know that. But it is hard for us because often we begin to shift into the idea, though, that we were called because he wants us or needs us to produce something or accomplish something. I would say one of the powerful imagery that is the picture of our salvation that we find in the Old Testament, the Exodus. It's interesting because in that you see God delivering and calling out a people from under slavery under Pharaoh. And see, the Jew to Pharaoh was only valuable based upon what they could produce. He only wanted Jews because they made bricks. And as soon as God called them out of Egypt, he says, that's not how I value you. Because of what you can produce for me. And I think the sad thing is so often, even though we've been called out and delivered from the bondage of slavery, and even though we might be delivered from Pharaoh, we become our own pharaohs. Thinking our value and worth, the reason we may be wanted or desired, is based upon only what we can produce. But I think we often tend in this direction because, like I said, we often center calling around vocation or accomplishments. And I think sometimes we will go that direction because when you read this passage, and if you do it in isolation, it can maybe tend in that direction. As I studied over different sermons and commentaries on this, that was often the direction that it took. Particularly because of this interesting and strange phrasing that we find in verses 4:19 through 20. It says, "And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him." You may have gotten used to that phrase, but I don't know. If some dude came up and said, "Hey, I'm going to make you a fisher of men," I'd be a little confused, you know what I mean? But I don't think that in this we're trying to, that it's capturing this aspect where Jesus is calling them to a greater vocation. I don't think they were sitting there being like, man, you know, it's all right being a fisherman. Oh, I have an opportunity to be a fisher, a man. Like, a man fisher? That's awesome. Like, I'm going to take that job. And so they run up. Like, that wasn't why they were responding. And I don't think they had any idea of what that could possibly even mean. They weren't sitting there saying, oh, fishers of men. Oh, great. That means, oh, we're going to be apostles and help establish a church. Like, cool. I mean, it stinks that one of us are going to get our head cut off. The other two are going to get crucified. And then the other one's going to be cast off into isolation on an obscure island. But other than that, you know, hey, that's what it is. But no, I don't think that that is even in play in this narrative. But then at other times, we will interpret this purely as this idea of, see, Jesus was calling them because he has called them to evangelize. To evangelism, to go and save souls. Now, I think there might be a little bit of an element there, but I still don't think that that is the essence of what this fishers of men idea comes from. I think it's actually drawing from imagery, Jesus brilliantly connecting to the current moment, but drawing back to imagery from the Old Testament, and also something that he would say a little bit later in the Gospels. In Jeremiah 16:15-16, you have a prophecy of God proclaiming what he was going to do, where he was going to gather up and redeem himself a people, and he was going to establish his eschatological kingdom and restore Israel, and then have the eschatological judgment, the end time judgment. And in the midst of that, in Jeremiah, he says, and then I will seek out and I will call fishermen to go and catch for me my people and bring them back to the land of Israel. And then in Matthew 13, 47 through 50, Jesus is describing what the coming of the kingdom of God would be like. And one of the imageries he uses, he says, the coming of the kingdom of God will be like a net that is cast out into the sea. And it will gather up all types of fishes. And then they will be separated at the end judgment. And he says, but those fish will be men. See, I think when Jesus was saying, I will make you fishers of men, saying, I'm drawing you into God's salvific work in history. His work to call people to new life. And so this aspect of being made into fishers of men is the aspect of in our calling to him is also a participation in his salvific work to be joined to his eschatological establishment of his kingdom that is dependent upon God. And as we read, it's going to be accomplished by him. And if you notice, the call was to follow him. The fishers of men thing was what he was going to make them. He didn't say, I need man anglers. So I'm calling you to do this work. He said, I want you to follow me. And I'm going to make you into what I've determined for you to be. And I think that something is really important here. Something that is very key to remember when we think about our calling is God doesn't need us. Paul says it pretty clearly whenever he was speaking to the Areopagus in Acts 17, 24 through 25. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God doesn't need us. But there's something so beautiful about that. Because if God doesn't need us and yet he calls us, that means it's because he wants us. And let me tell you something, it's far better to be wanted than needed. There are a lot of people that I actually don't like, that I keep around and I keep interacting with because I need them. Some of y'all here. No, I was just playing, I don't need you guys. but, no, whenever, but to be needed, you know, it's all right. But when you're not needed, but yet still called, it means that God in calling you and I to himself means that he was calling us out of the freedom and the goodness of his own pleasure, out of his delight. And finally, our calling is not something we have pursued, but his pursuit of us. See, in the first century, rabbis did not go around seeking out disciples. People applied to become disciples of rabbis. But Jesus flipped this. And he sought them out. And he called them that they might be his disciples. And see, I think that this is important for us to remember because at the core of our calling is not something that we pursue, but actually our true calling persistently pursues us. Every day, that calling is there in our ears. Come follow me. Be with me. I want you. You're my chosen beloved. Our calling is pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us. See, our true calling was not something that we mustered up in ourselves. It's not because of what we have done or out of need for what we might offer. Our calling is because he wants us to be his. So the nature of the calling, I think at the heart of this big C calling, the core of our calling is the fact that it is a call of Christ, initiated by Christ, to be united to Christ, in which we are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Our calling is not ultimately rooted in what one is called to do, but the one who is doing the calling. See, in Matthew, Jesus called the disciples to follow him. And then he will make them into what he desires them to be. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28. It says, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I mean, it's a good, encouraging passage. It makes for a good bumper sticker. But the problem is if you don't read on to 29, you don't understand what the call is and the purpose is in which you are being called to and the good that he is bringing about through that call. But if you read verse 29, it goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to get a lot of stuff done, to accomplish a lot of things, to change the world. No, to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. See, our call is not what we will do, but who he will make us into. And yet in the process, he works through us to accomplish his goodwill, his purposes. Also brings to mind Ephesians 4. Where just like in the Corinthians passage that we just read, you had divisions going on within the church. And then Paul responds the similar way as he did in Corinth by pointing them back to their call, pointing them back to the baptism of Christ, that they are rooted in Christ. And he says that their call is a call to one faith, one hope, one baptism. And then it moves on and he does discuss then different gifts that have been given to the church. But then he goes and takes that and says that all of these gifts, these particular things that were given to the church, are all for the purpose of fulfilling the ultimate call of Christ, which is union in Christ. Mature manhood, as it says, in the likeness of Christ. So what? See, I think our calling, that defining reality that we are driven to seek, that so often marks so much of our vocational and ministerial and missional pursuits, is ultimately union in Christ. And that union in Christ that we have been called to has been marked and sealed in baptism. It's baptism which Paul in his letter to the Galatians describes as us putting on Christ, being clothed in Christ. Hence how the Father sees Christ, he sees us. And so in our calling, marked by our baptism, I find this so beautiful and encouraging. That what is spoken of Christ at his baptism before he ever started his public ministry is spoken of us before we ever accomplish anything. If you're here a few Sundays ago, you know what that was. And the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." See, because of the nature of our calling, this is spoken of us before we do anything with our callings. Before you graduate and set out to change the world, he says, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." And as you face retirement and you realize the world is still messed up, he says, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." You see, our call is also participation in God's redemptive work, but not because we are needed or the skills we can offer, but because of by God's sovereign and gracious will, he wants us and calls us to be with him. reminds me of a story that God used to really impact me in a hard time in my life. I was planting a church in Pittsburgh and struggling and trying to make a difference. I'm going to change a city, change a neighborhood, trying to do all these different things, struggling and wrestling with this. And we had a home in Pittsburgh, and it had a bunch of weeds and overgrown bushes and stuff like that in the front. So I tore it all out, and I was trying to clean up this garden in the front of our house. And at that time, Judah was just real little guy. He was like 3 years old. And I remember he was standing there, and I looked over, and I said, "Hey, buddy, you want to come help me?" So he came over and he helped me clean up the garden. Let me tell you the truth. I didn't really need the help of a three-year-old. Actually, it took me a lot longer to clean up that garden because I asked him to help me. See, I didn't ask Judah, a little three-year-old boy, to come help me because I couldn't have picked up that rock without you, buddy. You know what I mean? Like, I asked him because I wanted him to be with me. And I wanted to be with him. And I remember one day, as I was struggling, feeling as if God pointed me back to that story and said, that's what it's like with you. I don't need you. Actually, to be honest, I don't know, like, the what ifs, but the fact is that I think about it, and if God didn't include us, it probably would have went a lot smoother, quicker, and easier, because we keep jacking it up. See, I think our calling is a lot like that. That we're like that little child. And he says, "I want you to participate in my redemption of all of my creation. Not because I need you, but because I want you by my side." So I think our response to this, it's not a response of apathy because we're not needed, but a response of freedom to embrace our limitedness and enjoy the process. Knowing that as the Father restores his garden, he has called us to join him, not because it depends on us or that he needs us, but because he wants us to be with him. And we are able to passionately pursue whatever God has set before us, knowing that the uncertainty of what will come can't diminish the security we have in our calling, because Christ's call is not centered on what we will accomplish for him, but what he is accomplishing in us. So often get caught up looking far into the future or reflecting deep into the past, anxious about what we will do or despairing over what little we have done. But the call of Christ to his first disciples and his original call to us and his continual call today is that we might follow him, that we might rest in him, be united to him, and he will make us into what he desires us to be. So I want to close just with the last verse of the psalm that we read today. It's beautifully encouraging. David prays, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, hence he knew us completely before we ever had even a conscious thought." And he says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so I pray that we might delight in our calling, secure in Christ, the one who formed us and called us, as we trust him to enable us to walk the path providentially set before us. And I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.